And we remain standing for the reading of the Gospel, which is on page 105 in the New Testament section of the Bible, from John 14, beginning at verse 5. So hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
As we stand, shall we pray together? Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, you have made us members of your church, adopted as your children. And Father, as we walk together on that pilgrim road, we pray that you would feed us with your word. Would you nourish us? Would you strengthen us? And help us to know your will. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Would you please be seated? It would be a great help to keep the few Bibles open on John's Gospel, chapter 14, page 105 in the New Testament section. John chapter 14. As anyone who's been into my study in the vicarage in Sherborne Street will know, I love to read biographies of Christians. And I love reading the biographies particularly of people who come from a non-Christian background into the Christian faith. So just a little example, you might have read this one's called Child of the Covenant by Michelle Guinness. She was brought up in a Jewish family in Newcastle, and through a girl at school, she came to embrace the Christian faith. She relates the story. She was in the changing rooms, they were putting on their hockey boots one day, and this girl called Mary talked to her about the Christian faith. That was the first step for her to embracing Christ as the Messiah. Or this one's called The Heavenly Man by a man called Brother Yoon. It's an extraordinary testimony of a poor family in Henan province in China. Through an old man who had a tiny fragment of a Bible, he came to an extraordinary faith in Christ for himself. And now he's leader of a network of house churches in China. Or this book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus by a man called Nabil Qureshi. He was brought up in the Ahmadiyya aspect of the Islamic faith. Again, through a friend at medical college, he came to embrace Jesus Christ, not just as a prophet, but as the Son of God who died for him. Three very different characters from a non-Christian background. But what do they all have in common? They all came to believe that this man called Jesus Christ was not just a character from a history book, but he becomes the center of the universe, somebody that we can build our lives around. What drove these people to follow this man? I'm just wondering, in this culture, in this society where we've had the gospel for nearly 1700 years, do we ever ask the question, what is so attractive about Jesus that people all around the world still want to follow him today? This morning we're continuing in our sermon series looking at the last words of Jesus to his friends, all found in John's Gospel chapter 14 to 17, sometimes called the farewell discourse, or simply Jesus talking to his friends for the last time. And the disciples really need comforting. That's why at the beginning of this chapter, verse 1, says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." The disciples have been through a very difficult experience. There's been real awkwardness as they've all met together in an upper room. And Jesus takes off his outer garments, he kneels down and washes the feet of his disciples. Judas, one of the closest disciples, is then revealed as the one who will betray him. Then Peter is told, despite all his protests, he will indeed deny the Lord Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. Jesus then wants to give them comfort. He will go away. He will follow the way of the cross. But he's gone to prepare a place for them. And one day they will be with him in eternity. But Thomas cannot stop himself from asking the question, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And then Jesus responds with one of the most magnificent sentences in all of Scripture. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And we're going to be focusing really in just that one verse this morning. What can that mean for us? If we really want to grasp what that verse is all about, we need to understand that Jesus is making an astonishing claim that he is one with God the Father. We've read it twice in our reading. "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Again, verse 7, "If you know me, you will know my Father also. Whoever has seen me," verse 9, "has seen the Father." Jesus is so closely identifying himself with God in heaven that we're forced down the path of believing the Jesus teaching about the Trinity. This is what the church has always held. There is one God, but in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. The only proper and true way to see God and to describe him is to look at Jesus the Son. We don't have to make it up. Jesus shows us God. We cannot truthfully say that God is hidden and we can never know for sure. Because in Jesus, God has revealed himself and come to earth in a human form exactly like ours. And this is so hard for us to get our heads around. The God of the Old Testament in all his glory, his majesty, his power, God the Creator, God the Redeemer, comes down to earth in human form. Jesus says, "I am the way." In response to Thomas's question, Jesus points to himself. On the lips of anyone else, this would be extraordinarily arrogant or deluded. But Jesus backs this up. "I am the way." And sign after sign, miracle after miracle, Jesus shows that indeed he is the way. But Jesus also talked about that he must follow the way of the cross. No one else can follow that way, only Jesus himself. The disciples cannot go along with him. The way of the disciples must be one of obedience and faith, of believing and following Jesus as Lord and Master. If the disciples want to truly know and follow God, they must believe in this Jesus. And it's precisely because of that great truth, "If you know me, you will know my Father also," we can identify one with the other. So this morning, let's not be embarrassed. Let's be confident that Jesus isn't just one way among many. He is the way, the definite one and only way to God. Now, I know this morning that that exclusive aspect of the Christian faith is certainly not very popular today. The mantra of our society is called being inclusive, being open to all, multicultural. As long as you're sincere, it doesn't really matter what you believe. But that is not what Jesus says. That is not how the Bible and the New Testament puts it. We cannot back away from Jesus' words in the second half of this verse. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's difficult, it's challenging, but these are the words of Jesus. We can try to sweep them under the carpet. We can try to wriggle out of it, saying it's no longer relevant or applicable to us. But we need to take Jesus' words at face value. He is telling us if we want to find God, we need to go through him. That's why Jesus gave us the great words and the great commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, why bother going to all nations if you could choose many different ways of going to God? Why go and make disciples and endure hardships and suffering on the way? It's only because Jesus is the only way, because he is the way to God. And that's what's motivated generations of missionaries and evangelists ever since. There's an urgency in these words. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There are many, many people all around us in this country who are lost and have very little hope and meaning in life. Isn't that precisely why so many people around us today turn to drugs, alcohol, one-night stands, and all the rest? Maybe it helps to numb the pain. It takes them just for a few moments out of this messy, difficult, confusing world for a few moments. People we know. People we love. People who desperately need to know that they are greatly known and loved by God. People desperately need to know that they matter. They are deeply loved by God. And there is a purpose, there is a meaning to this world. Generations of children are being taught they come from nothing. They go to nothing. Is it any wonder that they think that there's nothing in between? Is there any wonder? Jesus is the only one who has died and has come back again to new life. The body of Jesus Christ is not lying in a Palestinian grave somewhere in the Middle East. Why do we not put our hand in the hand of the one who has come back and told us about it? He is the way, and he will lead us to our true home with our Father in heaven. Jesus is the way. But he also tells us that he is the truth. John has already told us in his famous prologue to the Gospel that Jesus, the Word, is full of grace and truth. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. That's what John says at the beginning of his Gospel. And if Jesus is not saying that just my words are truth, he's actually saying that he is the truth incarnate. He embodies all truth. He's absolutely trustworthy and reliable in everything. Who else today can you say that about? Who is utterly reliable and trustworthy? Do we not yearn deep down in ourselves for somebody who will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Almost 10 years to the day, January 2008, Paul Burrell, who was butler to Princess Diana, he gave evidence to an inquest looking at the car crash that killed Diana. Burrell later admitted to a television executive that he did not give the whole truth to the inquest. And listen to the words that he said to explain that. When you swear an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, I told the truth as far as I could, but I didn't tell the whole truth. I was very naughty. And I laid a couple of red herrings. I couldn't help but do it. I know you shouldn't play with justice. I know it's illegal. I do know and realize how serious it is. He thought he could not tell the whole truth. It's just a case of being naughty. But that is a case of an untrustworthy and unreliable witness. How unlike Jesus our Lord, who is the truth in his person. Presidential candidate Hillary Clinton said she misspoke when she told a story about arriving in Bosnia as the First Lady in 1996 and they were under heavy sniper fire. When Clinton was responding to a question about that video footage that contradicted her assertion, she said this, "I say a lot of things, millions of words a day. So if I misspoke, that was just a misstatement. Do we misspeak? Was it simply a misstatement? Is it being economical with the truth? Do we not want to point our way to Jesus, who goes all the way through that as the way, the truth, and the life? Next month, we're going to be encouraging everyone to get some freshly printed editions of Luke's Gospel and to deliver them to every household in Lechlade. Let's pray together as a church family that when people read those Gospels for themselves, they will encounter this Jesus for themselves, the one who is the full of life and truth, the way to God. He is truth, he is the way, and he is life. At the beginning of his Gospel, John tells us that everything came into being through the same Jesus. He was life, and the life was the light of all people. Do you remember that wonderful scene when Jesus wept alongside his close friends Mary and Martha? He then reaches down into death, and he raises Lazarus again to new life. And he says these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live." This is our Christian hope, that even when we pass through this earthly life, there is eternity with Christ forever. Jesus has the power to do that, and the resurrection proved it. When speaking to some Pharisees, Jesus told them very openly, "I came that they may have life, and life abundantly, life overflowing, life to the full." And that's the slogan that the Diocese of Gloucester has adopted in their recent vision: life and life to the full in Jesus. And that must be our prayer too, that when we look around us in this community, wherever we live, we want people to experience and know this Jesus who is the Lord of life. I wonder, and I'm speaking to myself as well, what have we done in the church that makes people so sure that there's not joy and celebration in the church, but instead we stifle life and joy? What have we done to make people think that they cannot find that Lord of life in our structures, in the way we go about church? Lord Hailsham, the former Lord Chancellor, once said this about Jesus, and I quote from his famous autobiography. This is what Lord Hailsham said about the character of Jesus. "The first thing we must learn about him is that we should have been absolutely entranced by his company. Jesus was irresistibly attractive as a man. What they crucified was a young man, vital, full of life and the joy of it, the Lord of life itself, and even more the Lord of laughter, someone so utterly attractive that people followed him for the sheer fun of it. The 20th century needs to recapture the vision of this glorious and happy man whose mere presence filled his companions with delight. No pale Galilean he, but a veritable Pied Piper of Hamelin, who would have the children laughing all around him and squealing with pleasure and joy as he picked them up." Is that our picture of Jesus today? Irresistibly attractive, that draws people from all different backgrounds to him. Let's truly believe that this Jesus is good news for everyone, for the whole world. It is not arrogant or conceited to believe this exclusive claim that he is truly the way, the truth, and the life. We know this morning that we have a place reserved for us in heaven. We know we can be forgiven and we will be with him forever. Because it's not about us, it's all about what he has done. Let us never tire of pointing people to Jesus. He must increase and I must decrease. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for these extraordinary words of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, please forgive us when we have been cold-hearted. where we have not loved and followed Jesus as we should. Lord, maybe once in our heart we did love Jesus and follow him, but maybe somehow life got busy, things intervened, and we lost that first love. Lord, please rekindle that love of Christ in our hearts. Help us even today to recommit ourselves to him, to follow him, to share his good news with others. Father, we thank you that he is the way, the truth, and the life. In the name of that same Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.